you guys to stand. We're going to read God's word together this morning. Or I'm going to read it, but we're going to read it in our heads together. We're in Matthew chapter 6. And we are going to skip the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to skip the Lord's Prayer and then go on to verses 16 through 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Jesus, teaching his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. Lord, that we would be not only hearers of the word, but doers. We pray for your continued transformation within us, that we would have pure hearts when we come before you, pure hearts when we speak for you, pure hearts when we serve others for you. And Lord, may not it just be your words that we receive this morning, but may it be the word that we come face to face with this morning. Help us to surrender to your will and your work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. A couple weekends ago, Christy was out of town. She left all of us behind for 5 days, and we survived, as you see, but it was a pretty fun week. I got to have all the kids by myself. Not entirely. My dad came home, came down Friday to help, and we just kind of hung out. And one of the interesting things that we did in Christy's absence is that we all piled into the van, and my dad and I basically retraced my heritage coming into this world. We went down to our first house that we ever lived in, the second one, the third one, the fourth one, and the fifth one. And it was kind of just an activity I had been thinking about doing for a long time, to show my kids where I came from, to show maybe a contrast between their world and the world of my upbringing. So we started out, and we went to the first house that I was born into. I slept in the bathroom, basically a little shack, a 12-by-12 structure in the back of my grandparents' house, and it was out on 35th Avenue in McDowell. Then we moved to Levine, then we moved to 35th and Northern, then we moved over to 7th Street and Greenway, and so on and so forth. And so we took the kids, and they were kind of excited at times, but mostly bored the rest of the time. But all that to say, there's a specific part of this story that I wanted to point out and to get us started, and that is there was this interesting phenomenon as we traveled through these different areas of town, and that is that we would come across very, 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 very dilapidated houses with very, very brand new, nice, shiny Escalades parked in the parking lot. Have you ever seen that? Just really worn down houses, but nice shiny cars, right? And so I'm like thinking about that, and I've seen this before, and I've thought about it before. But what's going on in that situation? That the people who own these nice shiny cars value what? They value the persona, the picture of who they are as they drive up to their friend's house, to their workplace, or wherever. But the place where they actually live is not very clean, is not very kept up, is not very appreciated, very valued, right? And so there's this distinction, this contrast between what we want people to see and what reality really is. And so this morning, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this perception that you and I have a tendency to showcase to the world, to present to the world, but inside, in our home, in our hearts, it's just not true. It's a facade that others see, but inside, there's something else going on. And so our central truth this morning is simply that man praises outward appearances, outward performances, but God does something different. He rewards internal motives of the heart. Man is interested and concerned and consumed by the outward presentation, but God's really interested in the heart. We know this scripturally. This is nothing new for us this morning. But what's new is our opportunity to hear from God and to examine how this truth really plays out in our own hearts. Are you and I more concerned about how others perceive us than how God wants to get into our heart and change it for our good and his glory? And so I want to start out with verse 1. I'm going to be just kind of covering these three sections generally. If you noticed, all three of them have the same principles, but they're dealing with three different topics: giving, praying, and fasting. I'm going to be dealing with the principles of what Jesus is teaching his disciples behind the scenes. But verse 1 kind of generalizes all of these verses. It kind of sets the tone for what Christ is trying to get across to us this morning. In verse 1, he says, beware of what? Beware of practicing your righteousness. I think we can read in between the lines there, practicing our righteousness versus his. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Why? In order to be seen by them. Why? For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This first verse kind of sets the tone for all the subsequent ones. But there's a lot of verses, and there's a lot going on in here. And as I began to look at this passage this week, I really was kind of befuddled about how am I going to present this and organize this and get the main points across to all of you. What I did is, what I typically do is I look for, and I'm in my teaching mode right now, not preaching necessarily. How do we interpret Scripture? How do we exegete Scripture? How do we get the main point out of each passage? We look at the themes. As an English teacher, how do we find theme in anything? Often, we find the theme, the central truth of a narrative, through just the repetition of certain words. That's what the author finds most important. He repeats himself over and over again on certain things, and that helps us as a reader decipher what the main point is. And so I want to do a little exercise, really small print, but you see here the word Father appears, I can't count, six times. The word Father. It's an important word, right? That's contrasted to four times for the word man. There's these words that are repeated over and over again. And juxtaposed to one another, it's Father, it's man. Man as in mankind, others. You'll see the word others, but it's actually the word anthro in the Greek. It's talking about man, mankind, others or people is the English translation. Okay? What is Jesus doing here? He's drawn a distinction mentally for us that there is the Father and that there is man. And that's it. Also, we see the word seen a whole bunch of times. Seen by the Father in particular, verse 4, verse 6, verse 18, and verse 18. Again, it's important. Our works are seen by the Father, but that again is contrast, juxtaposed to being seen by man instead. In verse 1, verse 5, verse 16, and verse 18. We have man and Father, and then we have our works that we want to see by man or by our Father. There's a choice being delineated. And then it says, seeking a reward. That word, reward from man, that phrase, reward from man, verse 2, verse 5, verse 16, or our reward from God, verses 1, 4, 6, 18. There's a dichotomy going on here. You and I have a propensity to seek favor, seek praise, seek acclaim from one of these two camps, man or God. And Jesus is telling us that if we as Christians say that we're seeking God's glory, but yet are actually in our hearts seeking man's, then we're nothing more than hypocrites. This word hypocrites being used three times in verse 2, 5, and 16. This is really the central point of what Jesus is getting across to us this morning. This word of hypocrisy. In the ancient Greek, the word hypocrite meant an actor. Someone who was in a play, putting on a mask, wearing a costume, and acting out something. This is what it means to be a hypocrite. It means to put on a mask, to put on a fake persona, to put on this image for other people to see and to hide what's really inside. What are the principles that Jesus teaches us this morning on these verses and on this issue of hypocrisy? First, you and I have a propensity for spiritual hypocrisy. What does Jesus want to get through to our minds and into our hearts this morning? That you and I have this propensity for spiritual hypocrisy. You and I were created in God's what? We were created in God's image. Let us make man in our image. We were created in God's pure, perfect image. And we can talk a lot about what that might mean. It might mean that we have the ability to, we have the authority over mankind, we have some of the characteristics of God. I think it falls down onto we have the reason of God. We can reason like God. My dog, as cute as she is, cannot reason very well. But God created man in the garden, and he gave man and woman, mankind, he gave them the ability to reason. But then what happened? The fall happened, and sin corrupted the image of God. Sin corrupted your and I's image that represented Christ. It corrupted our ability to reason. It corrupted our ability to have relationship with God. Adam and Eve, when God appears, what do? They jump into bushes, right? So it affects the relationship vertically with God. Man now hides from God. Man now has this barrier of embarrassment and shame with God vertically. But it also affects the relationships horizontally. In the Hebrew, I've said before, Adam and Eve basically jump into separate bushes. Sin doesn't just separate us from God, it separates us from one another. We were created in God's image, but sin has corrupted that image. Sin has not only corrupted God's image, but we are constantly, because of that corrupted image, then what's the reaction? You and I are constantly trying to recreate ourselves into God's image. The image is distorted. It's been tainted. And so what do we spend a lifetime doing? Trying to recreate our image. Trying to refind our identity. Deep within, apart from Christ, there's shame. There's guilt. There's embarrassment. There's separation. And so apart from Christ, we try to cover up that shame, cover up those inadequacies, cover up those feelings of longing, of loss, and we cover them up just like Adam and Eve, not with fig leaves physically, but with other things. Our image is all messed up, and so we try to recreate an image for other people to see. Because deep inside, we know we're broken. Deep inside, we know we have things that are shameful, that would embarrass us. And so we spend a lifetime of putting on fig leaves, of putting on a mask, of acting out, of performing, of becoming hypocrites. But here's the point. This morning, threading the needle, how does this apply to us, Scott? Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to non-believers. We go back to the beginning of Matthew 5, and he sat down on the mountain, and he began to teach who? Them, his disciples. Now, others crept in, and others began to listen, but Jesus is primarily talking to his disciples. And he's saying, you guys who have abandoned everything to follow me, you guys have a propensity as well to practice spiritual hypocrisy. Beware. It's not just people out there. It's not just the Pharisees. I'm talking to you. I'm teaching you. Beware. You have a propensity to engage in spiritual hypocrisy. You see, church, we have been justified. That means we've been saved. But we're still in the process of becoming sanctified. We're still in the process of God transforming us, of making us more into his image, of making us holy. And so there's a war going on between, there's a war within ourselves going on between God's desire to recreate us in his image and a war within us to recreate ourselves in some other image. There's this battle. We want to cover up the shame, and sometimes we don't cover it up with Christ. We end up trying to cover it up with other things. Trying to recreate ourselves. And so listen, unfortunately, even as believers, even as Christians, you and I bring this hypocrisy into our worship and into our community. Sin still wars against our flesh, right? When we come together as his people or when we go out as his individual, there is still this propensity to act deceitfully, to put on a mask, to perform. Jesus focuses on giving, prayer, and fasting. But, point number two this morning, spiritual hypocrisy can take place in anything. Jesus is primarily talking about giving, praying, and fasting. But the truth is, you and I can practice spiritual hypocrisy in just about anything that we do. It's not just three things, it's anything. Sin can taint every aspect of any part of our life, including the spiritual parts, like worship and service. On the board, we can be spiritual hypocrites when we just attend church. We can put on the mask, and we can be doing it for the wrong reasons. We can be spiritual hypocrites when we serve in the nursery. You know? We can do it when we show up for the work day. We can be spiritual hypocrites when we bend down on our knees and pick up whatever. We can do it, guys, when we teach. We can do it when we preach. We can do it when we lead. We can do it in anything, any part of our worship and our service to God and his community have the potential for us to be doing it for the wrong reasons. We can put on an actor's mask and spiritualize anything. But Jesus tells us there's a limited reward for such hypocrisy. Number three, spiritual hypocrites will receive what? According to Jesus, man's reward. There's a reward to be had. You'll get a pat on the back. You'll get a smile. You'll get an accolade. You'll get a praise. One day you might get a plaque. And that's what you'll get. Jesus says, Matthew 6:1, beware of doing what? Practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For what? For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We read the other three passages. There'll be rewards from men. But that's it. People might notice. People might give you an attaboy on Facebook or from the pulpit. But Jesus says there's going to be no eternal reward when you're doing it for the praise of man. And guys, this life that you and I live here on earth, it goes by in a flash, right? But eternity is forever. We're talking about an instantaneous reward here on earth versus the eternal reward that awaits us in heaven. Spiritual hypocrites will receive man's reward, but number four, the sincere in heart will receive God's reward. We have a choice. Verses 3 through 4. But when you give to the needy, do Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verses 5 and 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verses 17 and 18, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. This means clean yourself up. You know, if you fasted for a long time, you can start looking kind of pale and pasty and yucky. Anointing your head and washing your face was just basic hygiene back then. Jesus is saying, wash up, clean up, don't give any appearance of what you're doing. Why? That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the truth is, I don't know what that heavenly reward is going to look like. But I do know it's eternal, and it will last forever. Okay? I don't know what it is. I don't think it's a bag of Skittles or anything like that, but it's a eternal reward, and that sounds pretty good to me. The one reward that is mentioned in the Bible is Matthew 25:21, and it's when Jesus, as the Master, tells his servants, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little; I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." I mean, the greatest reward is being in the presence of the Master. And that reward will be eternal. But the Bible does say that you and I will be given other rewards. The question is, what do we value? Which one do we value more? The present, instant gratification of a pat on the back, or the words of the Father looking us in the eye and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The sincere in heart will have an eternal reward. But Jesus warns us about the perils of acting, of performing for men. Our performance gleans no heavenly rewards. The problem with acting, I think, is that once you start acting, it's hard to quit. Once you create this image and persona of yourself, it's just really hard to break that image later. It's hard to take that mask off. Your first day at your job, right? First impressions are important, right? And you walk into that new environment and you create this persona for yourself and you're forced to live in it until you quit and move to the next job and decide, am I going to just be me? Walking in on Sunday mornings, how many of us wear a mask? Once you put on that mask, it is so hard to take it off. You grow accustomed to it. And once you're accustomed to it, you begin to fear that if you ever take it off, people will judge you, not love you, criticize you. You fear how others will perceive the real you. And after years of performing, listen, you lose yourself in the act. I was reminded this week about Peter Sellers, the guy who played the Pink Panther. What's this? Inspector Clouseau. This guy was in a lot of movies. You know, he's famous in the 70s and 80s. But historians talk about how he got lost. He lost who he was. He didn't even remember who he was because he got so caught up in his acting. One little boy walked up to him and said, "Are you Peter Sellers?" And he said, "Not today," and he walked off. This is a guy who lost himself in the acting. And listen, if we're not careful, we will lose God's image of who he is recreating us to be because we're so busy acting for others. So the question is, how do we avoid hypocrisy? How do we avoid it? In our expressions of worship individually, in our corporate standing and giving amongst God's community. There's three things here, but before I get into these three action points, I want you to first notice that we are still called to pray, to fast, to give. And we're still called to read our Bibles and come to church and gather as his people and worship together and serve and build and clean and all sorts of other stuff for his name. What Jesus is talking about is he's not saying don't ever do this stuff and don't ever do it publicly. In each of the three passages, he begins his little point of instruction by saying, when you. In verse 2, he says, when you. In verse 5, he says, when you. When he's talking about fasting in verse 16, he begins it by saying, when you. All right, the point is, we're gonna do these things. It's not that we stop doing these things. We continue doing these things, but when we do them, we're seeking the eternal reward. When we do these, we're seeking the praise of God and not man. First, how do we avoid hypocrisy? First, do it in secret as much as possible. Do it in secret as much as possible. It doesn't mean that we don't do it publicly, because we're called to gather. We're called to do stuff corporately. But as much as you can, do things in secret. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In the same sermon, back in chapter 5, Jesus says, we are to do things publicly, but we're to do them for the Father's glory, right? There are going to be times, I mean, a lot of our life is corporate, so we're going to be doing stuff publicly. But as much as possible, try to do it secretly. I'll give you an example. Again, Christy and I did something in secret, and now I'm making it public. So how does that work? But this was a long time ago, and no one experienced this. Okay, but like you know, a long time ago, we had some friends who they had like a break-in when they weren't home. So the wife was really concerned. They had little kids and all this or whatever. And so they were talking about, you know, the need to get one of those security gates on their door. But they didn't have the money. So Christy and I went out. We bought one. We dropped it off their house. We didn't leave any note or anything. You know? There's things that we can do that don't have to shine the light on us. See, now I lost my eternal reward by sharing that. But sometimes we need to publicly say things and tell things so that the rest of the body is edified and encouraged and taught. So think about some things that you're currently doing. Maybe you can start doing some things secretly this week. I know for fasting, that's one of my hardest things, because when you fast, you're not supposed to tell anyone. But if I tell my wife I'm not going to eat dinner that night, she's going to get all upset. You know, what's wrong with my cooking? My boys are going to know. So it's kind of hard when you got a family and stuff. But there are things that we can do in secret and enjoy the eternal rewards with Christ that day or that week. Number 2, do it humbly. St. Francis de Sales says, "Some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor." Everything that we receive, everything that we are skilled to do, comes directly from the Father. It's all an outward pouring of His grace in our lives. And so whatever we have to do, whatever we can do, needs to be done in utter humility, recognizing that it all comes from God and it all flows back to Him. So we need to recognize the propensity that we have to desire human praise. We need to recognize the truth. But we also maybe need to do some things that help us remain tethered and grounded in humility. We need to confess a lot more, church. We have this thing in our Christian evangelical culture where we say a prayer way back when and we get saved, a prayer of confession way back when. But for some reason, confession is way back then. It's not present. You know, maybe it's the whole Catholic priest thing and confess your sins to a priest, but you know what? The Bible is very clear. We always need to be confessing. It's a discipline that we have to engage in daily. When we screw up to our spouses, Do we go back to our wedding day and say, hey, well, we took the vows, we're all good? Do we look in the past? No, when we screw up with our spouses on that day, we admit the wrong right then and there. And it's the same thing in our relationship with the Father. When we screw up, we need to confess. Our needs, our desires, our shortcomings, we need to come in an open dialogue with us and the Father and just express our feelings. Share our struggles, our inadequacies, our fears, our weakness. So we need to pray. We need to confess. And you know what? We might need to confess to someone else. Whoa. But, you know, James says, confess your sins to who? One another, and you will be what? No. Confess your sins to each other, and you will be healed. Not saved, not forgiven, but healed. Jesus does the saving. Jesus does the forgiving. But there's healing power when we confess to other people. When we allow other people into our worlds. You know, if you like the word accountability, great. But I think it's more than that. God is able to do so much more in us when we open ourselves up to his work through other people in our lives. And that's why church is so important. That's why the community of God is so important. We can get only so far by sitting in our house doing church or having Bible study or devotional life by ourselves. But when we come together as God's people, God uses his people to push into us, to lean into us, to expose maybe blind spots that we didn't see before. And so to do it humbly, what's more humbly than standing before people and saying, hey, I need counseling. Hey, I need help. Hey, I'm a mess. Hey, I got so much pride and I don't even know where to begin trying to get humble. So maybe we need to get humble and just share our struggles in this area. Number three, we need to do it for God's glory. This is really the heart of Jesus' message to us this morning. These acts cease to be worship when we do them for the glory of man. All of our acts cease to be worship or service to others when we're doing them for ourselves, ultimately. Matthew 6:2, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And then Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do in the power, in the wisdom, in the strength of the Lord. It's not our strength, it's not our effort, it's not our accomplishment, it's not our skill sets, it's not our wisdom, it's not our abilities. Whatever you do it, do in the working of God and for his praise. And so there will be times where we just might need to step back and ask, why am I so bitter right now? Why am I so angry right now? In the past, I had a lady go off on Facebook because I didn't praise her husband publicly in the pulpit that day. Anger, frustration, bitterness, because you're not being appreciated. If that's the case, then I'm asking you this morning to pull back and ask the question, what am I doing it for then? I can tell you, if you go serve in the nursery, no one's ever going to thank you. Krista will. I mean, you'll get a thank you every once in a while, you know. But we're not doing that just for the babies. We're not doing it just for the mothers. Ultimately, we're doing it for God. Whatever the service is, because the moment we start doing it for other people or ourselves or different groups of people, man, that it gets spiritually hypocritical. It gets muddy. Our motivations get twisted. Jesus is saying, here's the deal. Our motives need to be pure, and they need to always be focused on His glory, not ours. So, central truth this morning. Man praises the outward performance, but God rewards the internal motives of the heart. What do you value more, the praise of man or the praise of God? And I want to end with just this thought, okay? So often, you and I, and evangelicalism as a whole, try so hard to act like we've got it all together. I mean, just think about the way Christianity and evangelicalism is marketed today. Whether it's a book cover, a concert, maybe that concert's on Sunday morning somewhere. And so much of Christianity today is this image of we've got it all together, the external package is all righteous. But when we act that way, when we act like we have it all together, we are destroying the message of the gospel. Because what is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is we don't have it together, and we need a Savior. So as we end this morning, I want you to think about your service, your worship, your acts, and all this stuff. If it's just this message that you've got it all together, you're actually countering the power of the gospel, which says you don't have it together, but Christ does. And that is the gospel. And that is a gospel community that gathers as His people in confession of need for the gospel every day. So my prayer is that we're not a church that just has the masks and puts it on and we're all holier than thou and all that kind of stuff. But instead, where we can be vulnerable with one another, that we can be exposed to our sin, and that we can long for a Savior who meets us where we are and takes us as we are, and who loves us enough to keep working with us to recreate us into His image, not the image that we're trying to mask for others. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for Your good news, Lord, that we are messes, that we are messed up. Lord, that it's not just about a prayer we prayed so long ago, or maybe even just recently. But Lord, that we need Your grace every day. And we need to be reminded of our need for Your grace every day. So Lord, help us this morning to see those areas of our life where we perform. Where we perform for the praise of man, where we perform to cover up our insecurities, our struggles, our fears, our sin. Lord, help us to be bold and to remove the fig leaf and to cover ourselves in Your blood, in Your grace, in Your love, in Your forgiveness, in Your joy, in Your peace, in Your power, in Your righteousness. Lord, let us take off masks today. Help us to step forward in faith and to start serving You for Your glory alone. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.